Lovely to see you. Have you noticed? I'm wearing my wedding clothes. I thought I'd dress for the occasion. This is my favorite dress that I bought at a Chinese place in the middle of the countryside in New South Wales. But Nimaji, Royalston. And I thought, since we're talking about a wedding banquet, I might as well dress for a wedding. I love weddings, don't you? There's been a wedding season this year and I can't wait for next year because I hear there are weddings happening. I'm always ready for an invite. So empty seats, I'm the seat filler. So today we're starting, I'm really excited to start something new for us as a church. We're doing a new series on the Kingdom of Heaven or the Kingdom of God parables that Jesus spoke, and we find them in mainly the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. But we're also going to start the new year, so it's a good time to do new things, new year, and I get to hit it off with you guys. I was hoping there'd be less of you, actually. You know, holidays, I wouldn't have a big group of people, but I'm so glad you're here though. Lovely faces. So why don't I pray before we start? Okay. Dear Father, thank you so much that you loved us and you gave us Jesus and he inaugurated the kingdom of heaven where your rule comes and reigns and you change our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand Jesus' words, help me to speak and our hearts to receive your word. And we ask that it would be so motivational that it will change us into action. And we ask the Holy Spirit's help to do all this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, new beginnings. I hear also there are some people having little babies. That's a new beginning. Some have just had babies, so that's another new beginning. Weddings are an incredible time of new beginnings. It's hopefully you go to your own wedding only once in your life. That's the real hope, that you marry the person that you're going to be with forever and that you will have a life of incredible faithfulness and fulfillment. And so a wedding banquet is one of those special occasions that you go to and you celebrate. Why I'm a good guest, because I'm the one who sits there and cries and laughs and and celebrates and dances till the end of the night and you have to kick me out of the place. So remember me as guest. Because it's a great time of celebration and it's no mistake that so many parts of the Bible in the Old Testament and the New talk about the kingdom of heaven being like a wedding, a great celebration. Not only do you get to celebrate, but what's one of the best things that you have at a wedding celebration apart from enjoying the couple? Food, yes. It's always great food. It's the first time I ever tasted abalone was in a Chinese wedding. I've never tasted it again, but incredible food, beautiful wine, lovely setting, flowers, and it's just such a joyous occasion and a beautiful occasion. So there's so many descriptions to banquets and weddings in the Bible to describe what God is bringing for his people. So that's why the first one that we're going to do is the wedding banquet, but it has a little bit of a twist. Before I start, how about we're covering parables, so how about I talk to you a little bit about what a parable is in case you don't know, and also what Kingdom of Heaven is referred to. So Kingdom of Heaven or Kingdom of God. Matthew uses Kingdom of Heaven. Luke and Mark use Kingdom of God, but it means the same thing. It's a reality, it's a new reality where God is establishing on earth his rules and his expectations of people living under his rule. So for example, when I was a kid, I was living under the kingdom of my parents. They set the rules and the expectations for my behavior. It wasn't a place, it was, even when they weren't with me, I was expected to live under their rules. So even when I went to a home where they let the kids stay up till 11 o'clock, but I had to go to bed at 9 o'clock, I still had to live under the kingdom of my parents' rules. Papa Kotsaris and Mama Kotsaris. So kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven means that we're living under God's rule. Doesn't matter where we are. It's not a place. It's not a boundary. It's the expectations of behavior and of order. You know, I spent a few years living in China, and I had to live under the Chinese rules where in the town that I was living in. But when I went into Beijing and into the Australian embassy, it was like, oh, it's the Australian rules. I'm living under the Australian rules. And as soon as I walked out of that gate, I was back into Chinese rules. So when we're living under the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we're living under God's rules. But it doesn't matter where we are, whether we're in Australia or another country, when we're in another home, in an Islamic country, we're still living under God's rules. But how about a parable? Who knows what a parable is? Am I preaching to the converted? Am I teaching you? Oh, you do. Of course. Ruby is a Bible college student. I'm glad that she knows what a parable is. But for someone like me who had to look it up, even though I'm preaching on it, it's a fictitious saying that pictures truth. It creates an imaginary world that reflects reality. And Jesus' parables are really a way of him to explain about his teaching on the kingdom. You know, and why he uses parables, there's a scholar called Carl Snodgrass who wrote a book on parables, and he says that indirect communication via parables really helps us to learn. Now, if you told someone directly, they might be very defensive, but indirect communication helps us to think. In fact, forces us to think in a new and fresh way, to see truth where probably we had rejected it, to awaken insight, to stimulate our conscience, and to move us into action. So let's look at the wedding banquet. Just a bit of context. This is Jesus, and he's speaking in the temple. This is the last week of his life on earth as human in our flesh. He's addressing the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders of the people. He's just come into Jerusalem a few days before, riding on a donkey, Palm Sunday, and people were proclaiming him as the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David. And the next day, he clears the temple. He is so angered that they've made the temple a place of commerce, and they're looking to get money out of people instead of helping people to know God. And now these chief priests and Pharisees and elders of the people are testing Jesus. They're questioning him. And this is when he says this parable. In fact, it's the third of three parables that he tells them. So if you want to follow on with me, I'm going to read it now. It's on page 803 of your Bible, and I'm going to be reading of this Bible. And I'm going to be reading Matthew 22, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Okay? So verse 1, Jesus spoke to them, that's the chief priests and the Pharisees, spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." How's that for a wedding? Margareta and Daniel married their daughter earlier this year. How would you feel if you sent the invitations out to everyone and they said, "Nah, I'd rather be digging a hole or emptying the garbage"? Sad. Daniel, would you be enraged? It's in that culture, it's almost diabolical to think that you would send an invitation out and people would refuse your invitation. My dad grew up in a Greek village. My goodness, wedding invitations were like the best thing to happen because that's the time that they tasted good food. No one would refuse a wedding invitation. But here, it's not only someone who's given a wedding invitation they refuse, it's the king. It's the person who has authority over them, and they're refusing. And they're doing it in such a disrespectful and shameful way to the king. They're just saying, "I'm going to go about my business. I'm just going to go back to my work." And others get a bit more nasty. So what did Jesus' hearers understand? Firstly, that there was a ruler, their ruler, a king, and an heir, his son, who would probably become the ruler. A wedding celebration, as we've all been to weddings, a great celebration. A lavish dinner. If it was a Chinese dinner, there would have been lobster. But here there's a fattened calf and ox. If it was my wedding, it would be tofu and lots of vegetarian dishes, but the best. Incredibly gracious and humble and generous host. He's inviting guests to share the joy of his son's wedding. And then we have the invited guests that we just spoke about. They're defiant. They refuse to come. They flat out refuse the first invitation, and they have utter disrespect for the person who is a superior to them. So dishonoring. There's a similar parable in Luke's gospel about a banquet where people are invited and they refuse, but at least they give an excuse. "Sorry, I can't come. Just got married. Just bought some new vehicles, got a business to attend to." But here they don't even give an excuse. They just go, "Nah," and turn their back on the invitation. I used to work in a corporate, a big company. If the CEO invited me to a lunch where there were others attending, I would have to change everything in my calendar to attend. There was no not accepting an invitation of a CEO or a chairman. But it's like here, you're in a company, the chairman or the CEO says, "I'd like you to come and have lunch with me and a few of my guests," and you just go, "Nah, sorry, busy, I'm doing the accounts." You would never do that. It's a career-limiting move. And you would probably be blacklisted. No career benefits for you. In fact, probably looking at ways of getting you out of the company. But the king here acts completely differently from what we would expect. Instead of blacklisting them, he sends another invitation. He sends his servants again and says, second go, "Come on, there's great food ready. It's all ready, come and celebrate." So he's absorbing the offense because he really wants them to be there. And he pursues them, something that would never happen in Middle Eastern culture, something that would never happen in corporate culture. Maybe you would pursue someone that you really, really wanted to come, but when these people have been so rude, it's hard. I don't know if it's common in Chinese culture or Australian culture, but in Greek culture, people are very passionate, and if they have an offence against someone, they will hold that really tightly. So I've been to weddings where someone refused to come because someone else was going to be there. And no matter how much people pleaded, they really wanted them to be there, but they couldn't juggle the two people, so one person was left out. But what about when someone refuses to come because they don't like you? Or they don't like your fiancé, or they don't like your parents. They don't come to your wedding because of you. Would you pursue them? No, I'd write them off too. I'd have a thing with them. I wouldn't go to any wedding that they were going to. But this is not what the king does. The king, incredibly, incredibly humble, pursues them. Now, the second invitation goes out. The servants say, come and get ready. And their response to the follow-up invitation is incredibly chilling and escalates to something incredibly bad. So some of the invited guests paid no attention to the servants and went off to whatever they were doing, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Imagine you've just sent someone with your wedding invitation card to an invited guest, and they kill the guy. Australian Post goes and gives a wedding invitation on his little scooter, and you go, no, I don't want to go to that wedding. Whack, and he's dead. It's like shocking. Why would you kill the person who's sending you the invitation? It's a completely disproportionate response. You may not like the person who gave you the invite, but completely disproportionate response to the person who's delivering the news. Now, it's shocking to us, and it was probably shocking to those who first heard it from Jesus. See, the chief priests already had heard the parable just before in chapter 21 about the wicked tenants. The wicked tenants had just killed. The story of the parable of the wicked tenants shows that those tenants had just killed the son of the person who owned the vineyard, and they clued in that that was a parable about them. And now here they're hearing the parable of the wedding banquet where the invited guests just kill the messengers, and they're probably thinking, whoa, I think he's talking about us again. So why is Jesus telling this parable again to them? See, the religious leaders, they were waiting for a Messiah just like everyone else to come to earth, to Jerusalem. They wanted a Messiah, but on their terms. They wanted a king who would restore the Israelite nation, that would put them back in power, that would get rid of Rome, that would elevate the priests into a position of privilege, and also get rid of all the riffraff, further marginalise the marginalised, put them completely away, the sick and the lame, and the tax collectors, and the sinners, and the sex workers. They were all to be left out of the kingdom of heaven when the Messiah comes. But just like Jesus turned the tables in the temple, he turned the tables on them. The very kingdom of heaven that Jesus was talking about was completely opposite to what they expected. It was where those people that they didn't want in the kingdom of heaven actually came in and had a special seat in the kingdom of heaven. The people that were the rulers would be lowered down, and the people that were lowered down would be elevated, turning completely upside down their perception of the kingdom of heaven. Now, to be fair to the leaders, those religious leaders, it wasn't just them that had a weird conception of, or had a different conception of the kingdom of heaven. It actually was also his mother and siblings kind of didn't get it initially. John the Baptist had a moment of doubt. Even his disciples didn't get it. But John the Baptist asked a question, are you the one or should we wait for someone else? And he got an answer. And that seemed to be what was enough for him to believe in the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. His mother at one stage and his siblings said, we think he's gone mad. But obviously, they got the right idea, because we've got his brothers that became leaders of the church later and his mother who followed him right to the cross. And even Peter, who kind of didn't get it, he always wasn't getting it for a while, he got it and started the church. But the religious leaders refused to get it. They didn't want to understand, and their frustration, instead of turning to questioning, turned to anger. And anger then unleashed this violence, unchecked violence. But Jesus was used to this opposition right from his birth. We talked about it on Wednesday. Herod, he was the one who wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was threatening his power. Right throughout Jesus's ministry, there were people that were rejecting him because of what it meant to their wealth or to their power or to their status. So back to the parable. We've got the invited guests who reject him and are murderous. So what's the right response? What do we expect the king to do? Oh, well, that's really unfortunate. They killed my servants. Back to business. No, there's justice. This is a king who is not only gracious and generous, but he's just. And for those that murdered the servants, he sends out justice, a righteous anger and a righteous judgment on the murderers. There's a destruction on them and all they owned. They get killed, they get destroyed, and everything that they own, their cities get destroyed. And the word that destroys, actually that same word that's used when Jesus is giving that parable about the old wine and new wine, and old wineskins and new wineskins. If you try to put the new wine into the old wineskins get destroyed. And here were the Pharisees trying to, and the religious leaders trying to take the new kingdom, the things that they wanted, into their old system, and it wasn't going to work, and it was destroyed. So you can't have the old system coexisting with the new system. It's one or the other. So it's either the kingdom of God, the way that Jesus is talking about it, or the old system. But the old system can't cope with the way that God's ruling. It will be destroyed. So no one's coming to the party. There's Daniel and Margareta looking at the wedding banquet of their daughter. All their invited guests have said, nah, we're not coming. But they've paid for this amazing wedding hall in this beautiful venue. How dishonouring to their daughter to not have anyone there. So just like you would do, I imagine. No, but we all love you, we all came. The king says, we're going to fill this hall. We're going to have a wedding banquet. So he told his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Verse 9, so go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. The king's invitation is now open to everyone. Everyone can come in and party with him and feast with him. It's when I was working again in that company, have you heard of a thing called a C-suite or an executive suite? It's where all the CEO and the executives have their offices. And we called this level 21. And it was the rosewood floor because it had incredible paneling, separate toilets in each office for the executives. And you were only allowed to go in there when you had a special pass. Otherwise, us riffraff weren't allowed to go up there. And it was only, I think, a handful of times in my career at that place that I was ever allowed to go up onto level 21, the rosewood floor. And it would have been, well, it was to me, like, whoa, I'm entering this special place. There's something incredible to be invited to that place, and only few were invited. But now here is the king inviting everyone off the streets to this executive floor, this C-suite, this banquet for his son. It was, generous and gracious is beyond comprehension when someone who is in that position invites everyone. And we find out that it's not just everyone that's good. The servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So no one was rejected because of who they were. They were the good and the bad. It was completely free entry. There was no conditions on entry. Now, this would have been more shocking to the ears of the religious leaders than perhaps to the idea of murdering the servants. See, the Hebrew writings of that era talked about that verse that Caitlin read from Isaiah, said how there would be this great feast where everyone would come and death would be swallowed up and the shroud would be lifted. Everyone was there. But there were Hebrew writings of that time that took that but made it everyone would be there except the lame and the sick and, you know, the riffraff. They wouldn't be there. Only the perfect people would be there. So the mindset was of, if we're going to enter God's kingdom, we've got to be really perfect, and really only the Jews and the upper echelon were the perfect ones. So that was shocking to the hearers of the time to hear this parable that said everyone was allowed to come, the good and the bad. And this very thing is what Jesus was doing. He was having lunch and dinner with this riffraff. He was inviting them to his table, which was fellowship and friendship. He was doing the very things that the Jewish leaders thought God would never do, and that outraged them. And that set them on the course to trap him, arrest him, and kill him. So the guests come in. They're so excited to be there, I imagine. I would be so excited to be there. I have no access to the king, but I'm invited, and I'm there at the banquet. The king comes through and actually meets with them. He treats them as valued guests, even calls them friend. They get to enjoy all the king has to offer, and it's wild to be in the middle of it. I've never been invited to a function like this before, only once in my life. I was invited to the governor's New South Wales government house for an intimate dinner where they had, like, I can't even remember, 9-10 course degustation with wines paired with every dish and some of the best chamber musicians playing. Now, I wasn't invited because I was good. I was invited because a person dropped out that morning that it was on, and it would have been too rude to have an empty seat. And because this person in the company knew I was single and don't have a life, he said, Chris, will you come? This is what's going on. And I said, yes, I will come. And I got straight out to, I can't remember whether it was Burwood or Roselands, and got the best outfit I could buy that could fit the Governor General's house, and got dressed up. And it was wild. No one knew me, and no one has known me ever since. But I participated in the most amazing feast. And I was invited not because of my merit, just because there was a seat available and the host was generous and called me in. And that's what this banquet was like. The host is generous, calls everyone in. But while grace is free, there is a responsibility for the guests. You just can't come in dressed inappropriately. That invitation that I was invited to. If I was at the beach that day that I got the invitation, I wouldn't have just gone, yeah, I'll just finish up at Cronulla and head off to Governor General's house in my tankini. I didn't think they existed then. You know, with my thongs. You had to be prepared. I was willing to just stop and drop everything and buy an outfit for something that was so special, even though I didn't have to pay for being there. So when we receive the invitation, the guests at least do something to prepare for it. I imagine they would have washed. Maybe they had another pair of clothes that they could change into. If they'd been working in the field or in the dirt, it was pretty dusty and dirty and grimy and stinky. They would have changed that and gone to the wedding. They didn't have to have elaborate clothes, but they had to be appropriate. But this person who's at the wedding is not dressed in wedding clothes, is not dressed appropriately. And there's a cost to that. It's a cost to the guests around him or her. I don't know if it was a him or a her. Was it a him? There was a cost. Imagine sitting next to a guest who hasn't bathed for a long time, has just come out of feeding the pigs, and you're at a wedding. It would be bad. It's also dishonouring to the host to come to a wedding where he's putting the best before you to honour his son, and you've just thought, it's just like anything else. It's just like having McDonald's. It's dishonouring. And so there are consequences for that. It means he gets kicked out. He can't stay at the wedding. Well, how would you prepare for God's kingdom? Preparing for a wedding is at least getting washed and dressed. How would you prepare for God's kingdom? The coming of his kingdom being near. Well, we don't have to look far, because Jesus and John the Baptist were so clear right at the beginning when they said, the kingdom of God has come near. The first thing they said that you had to do was change course, repent. You've got to grieve the things that you've done in the past that grieve God and decide to change course and follow God's rule. Repentance doesn't cost anything. It's a change of attitude and heart. But if you don't repent, then it's like the religious leaders going in. They want to live in God's and get all the benefits of God's kingdom, but living under their own rules. So repentance constantly is echoed. Whenever we hear kingdom of God, we hear repentance. And so this guy didn't have the right clothes, and often we invite people to come into the kingdom of God to enjoy all the benefits that we have with Jesus as our king. But we also need to remind them that they've got to wear the right clothes. They've got to repent. They've got to change course. They can't keep living the life that they had and still expect to be partaking in what God is giving them in this feast. But that's not harsh. I mean, everyone has to live according to the rules of where they are. When you join a company or a school, they give you the work or they give you the education, but you agree to abide by their rules. Speaking of, once I traveled to China and I didn't have the right visa. My foolish assumption, and the person who checked the ticket didn't check it properly, so I arrived in Shanghai and they said, sorry, you can't enter the country. And I wept and I gnashed my teeth and they still said, sorry, you don't have the visa, you can't enter the country. And they put me on a plane. I didn't head back to Australia, I was actually going to Hong Kong, but they put me on a plane and I had to leave China, I couldn't stay there. And worst thing of all was that my luggage had been lost. So I left without luggage. I landed in Hong Kong with nothing to wear, and if you see my size, there is nothing to buy in Hong Kong that fits me. So it was like being thrown into the darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is that when you break the rules, you should expect. When you don't abide by the rules, you should expect to be not invited in. Not accepted in. So repentance comes with the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of heaven. But it's not onerous. It's a beautiful thing to come under God's rule. I mean, the things that we read in Isaiah, that tears are wiped away. Who wouldn't want to have no more suffering and tears? That diseases are healed, that we see perfectly, that we walk without pain, that death is swallowed up. That's the kind of thing that we're saying, I'll give that up. I'll give that part of my life up so that I can get this wonderful, the benefits of being under God's rule. And that I will live under God's rule to enjoy these. So the wedding feast is quite the parable of the wedding feast is quite a slap in the face to the religious leaders. They thought that they were the ones that were going to be top dogs at the wedding feast of the Messiah. the banquet of the Messiah, but here they are depicted as the ones who were rejecting the invitation. And those people that the Jewish leaders thought were not going to be there, they're the very ones that have come in and have accepted it and are enjoying it. But what does that mean for us 2,000 years later? The good news of the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus said, it's come with me. And Jesus is alive and reigning today. The kingdom of God is here. How does it show up? It shows up in our attitudes and our lives and in the way that we behave. And it will continue to show up in the restoration of the earth, the restoration of ourselves that God is promising. When, I mean, we still have death. We sadly farewelled our sister Sharon a few weeks ago. There's still mourning and pain, but that will be gone. That will be restored, renewed. We will see Sharon again. We will have strength again. We will have everything that we're losing in this life again when in God's kingdom. But it's also present now. It's in our lives. It's the way that we live. So if we look back at Matthew, he's been teaching, he's been showing Jesus' teaching about how we bring the kingdom of God here, the Sermon on the Mount, all the other teachings that were through Matthew and in the other Gospels. The way that we live, our lives reflect God's rule, and it has an impact on others. So, significance for us today. If you're one of the people that go, nah, Jesus isn't for me, I don't want his rule, I don't want God's kingdom, it's a good time to not just reject it, but to rethink again. I mean, I was one of those, I was like that as well before I decided to investigate and follow Jesus. I said, nah, I don't want none of this Christian stuff. I want to live wild. I want to enjoy life, or so I thought, that's what was going to be pleasurable for me. And I rejected God. But then it was friends who told me about Jesus, and their pursuing and persistence of me that allowed me to go back and re-examine the claims of Jesus and to rethink what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And it was worth that effort and worth that study, and I'm thankful for those friends. So if you're here and you don't know and you don't want to know Jesus, I encourage you to rethink. Don't just reject the invitation. Take this as another invitation from the King, God the King, and look at it again. What about if you're one here who's heard the Christmas story and you've come and you're thinking, you know, this does sound good. I do want to go and be part of this kingdom of God. I do want to go to the banquet. I encourage you to think, are you ready for it? Are you prepared? Not right clothing, it's not the outward appearance, but are you prepared? Are you ready to leave the way that you used to think and live and follow the new way of life with Jesus? And Arthur mentioned this morning that course that is happening in February is a great way to do that. I forgot what it's called, LFP. Something purpose. Sorry? Life, faith, purpose, is that right? That's a great course. If you're thinking and you want to be ready, you want to find out more, come and join that. Talk to your Christian friends. Talk to me. Because repentance is part and parcel of the kingdom of God. It's not separate. Be prepared and be ready to enjoy the feast that God has for you. But you can't bring your old life in with you to enjoy that. And what about for those of us here who already know and love Jesus and follow him? May this be a new encouragement to really think about how are we living in the kingdom of God here in our life today? How are we showing God's rule? How are we showing the very things that Jesus was doing? The compassion and mercy and kindness, the generosity, How are we restoring people's lives that have no hope in the way that we speak to them and respond to them? Are we living as if the kingdom of God is coming in the future? Or are we living with the kingdom of God being here and now? Jesus reigns now. Jesus is alive now and has transformed our hearts now. And the consequence is that our lives change and our behavior is something which draws people in. They want to come to this banquet that we're at and this life that we're living because of the way that God has changed our lives and we live under his rule. So great, really hard parable for those that want to reject God. There's going to be judgment, but a really encouraging parable for those who would never ever get to the C-suite of God's kingdom, and here he is inviting us and saying, come and enjoy the feast. Leave the old life behind. Come into this new life where there is joy and dancing and good food. So as we come into 2025, let it be the kingdom of God 2025, the kingdom of heaven 2025. Let's make sure that even every day that we start the new year and as we progress through the year that we're thinking, kingdom of God, is it here? Is it in my life today? Is it happening around me? A good start to the new year. And some dancing, okay. We should have some good food and dancing too. A great way to celebrate and remember the great banquet that we will be part of starts now with us and will continue to be the best wedding ever. Not even your wedding, Daniel, will compare. I can't wait.
Close.
Hey, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this word. Jesus turns the tables on the way people think you should be and shows us your generosity and love, your compassion and incredible patience with us. Please be patient with us again and teach us how to be subjects of your kingdom, how to live in your kingdom in a way that draws people in. And help us to enjoy all the good things that you give us today and for the rest of the year, and also especially in the new year. May it be a way that shines the light on your love and goodness to all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.